This morning, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. We will look at verses 34 to 38. Once again, we are in a study of discipleship, what that means and its various aspects. And this morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of what it means to run the race of the Christian life with endurance. So let's bow together for prayer before I begin with you. Dear Father in heaven, we come here to behold the glory of you, our God, in your word and in the person of your Son to glory. As we think about running the race of the Christian life and what that means, oh Lord, help us this day to understand what that means. Help us to gird up the loins of our minds and to run, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Oh Lord, you're the only one who can give us that kind of grace and improve our understanding of what it means to be a disciple of you, our Lord. And so we pray that you would do that very thing here today, that we would not be those who are distracted by worldly cares and concerns, but that our minds would be fixed upon the truth, and that in our hearts your blessed Holy Spirit would work. Come and do your great and gracious work, O Holy Spirit, so that we truly are able to understand. Open our eyes and illumine our minds and hearts so that we will be better runners of the race of the Christian life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. When Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We have now left the house of Christian discipleship and we have entered the world of Christian discipleship. There is a wide world outside of the church, outside of your family, and outside of yourself, which as a Christian you are to run through in order to reach heaven. This race involves fighting the good fight of faith and learning to run in the way of God's commandments. Its purpose is that each Christian might learn to come to the place where they will show love to others from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. In other words, your immediate object in running this race will be to glorify God by the way that you run. Your ultimate object in running the race of the Christian life, I said to you last Sunday, is to win the prize. This prize is the crown of righteousness, which will be given to you and to everyone who faithfully lives out the truth of the Word of God. It will be given to you by Christ Himself. He gives this prize to all those who are counted worthy to stand before Him and in heaven at the end of the race. There they shall hear his commendation of them, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In order to run this race with endurance and glorify God in the way that you run, there are three things that you should remember to do. First of all, you should remember to run according to the rules. Second, you should remember to lay aside every weight and sin. And third, you need to remember to fix your eyes on Jesus. First of all, you should remember that the race of living the Christian life should be run according to the rules. I want you to turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 2 verses 1 to 5. The Apostle Paul says, "You therefore, my son Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." The King James says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." So what are the rules of running the Christian race? Well, Paul begins by exhorting Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He states this as a command, as an imperative, not just as good advice. You can't run this race in your own strength or by your own wisdom. You need Christ's strengthening power to run the race. Then, second, Paul states here that Timothy was to remember the word of God, which Paul had spoken to him. He wasn't to give up, thirdly, when hardship came. He was to endure hardship as a good soldier, it says here, of Christ Jesus. In other words, he was to persevere. And these are the rules. Remember Christ's grace. Remember the truth of the gospel and the word of God. And remember to not give up when hardships come. You see, the race of the Christian life is a race which also involves a battle. It is as a soldier of Christ Jesus that you run, whether you are a minister or not. These verses are set in the context of the ministry, the gospel ministry. But it says here that the minister does not have time to entangle himself in the affairs of this life. He is to devote himself to the ministry of the Word of God and to prayer. His goal is to fight the good fight and to run the race and into all things please his Lord, the one who enlisted him as a soldier, to preach, to help in the building of Christ's church. But I want you to see that a regular Christian is also one of the regulars in Christ's army. He is a soldier in Christ's kingdom. And one who is fighting for the truth of the gospel and for righteousness to be established in the world today. Therefore, you find Paul speaking about any Christian man's striving in athletics, and any who might engage in warfare being put together here. He says in verse 5, if anyone competes in athletics, he must compete according to the rules. So what are some of the particulars of running according to the rules? Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24? It says there, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." When it says that only one obtains the prize, it does not mean that you as a Christian are competing against other Christians and only one of you is going to receive the prize. Everyone who competes according to the rules, according to the rules that I've just stated to you, those general rules, to the glory of God, will obtain the prize. Paul is talking about running the race with endurance. What does this mean? Well, Paul is trying to convey to us that we should run the race of the Christian life in such a way that we would obtain it. that we would compete, that we would do battle against all those evil and worldly forces which would attempt to overcome us and drag us down so that we cannot bring glory to Christ in the things that we say and the things that we do for Him. If these forces were to overcome you, they would keep you from entering heaven and winning Christ. But because of the reality of your strengthening yourself in the grace of Christ, this shall not happen. This is what perseverance is all about. As I've said to you before, it's not as though salvation is by your works, even the best of them. Your whole salvation, if you have received Christ by faith, rests upon Him and His finished work. His having run His race perfectly on your behalf. His having died for you upon the cross. This running of the race and winning the prize, this winning of Christ and heaven, is rather your proving the reality of Christ in you, who is the hope of glory. The competition is not with other Christians to outdo them in your obedience. That would be pride. That would be seeking after your own glory. The race is rather a picture of how you will live your life, whether for Christ or for yourself. It is true that there are other people in this race of how you will live your Christian life, and they can either hinder you or help you, depending upon what their motives are in relation to you and to Christ. But ultimately, these other people around you cannot harm you, for God has purposed that all things shall work together for good to the one who is called by God, the one who loves Him. Therefore, any competition with other people is only in the realm of whether you will compete with them in a holy way for the promotion of His kingdom and His glory. So let me repeat, the true competition of which we are speaking this morning is found in the race of your overcoming all those forces which would prove your confession of faith in Jesus Christ to be a false one, were they to prevail. The true competition is to realize that you are in a race to promote Christ's glory and not your own. The true race will be for those who want to become the most like Christ in the time that God has allotted to them. Paul says in verse 25 of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So we must ask ourselves the question, is it really possible that an apostle like Paul could be disqualified, could have been disqualified at the last from entering heaven and from receiving this prize, this crown? No, not from the standpoint of election. But you will not come to know your election except by your faith being an exercise as a living faith which runs the race with endurance. When you know the reality of faith being an exercise as a living faith, then you will really live and you will really run, spiritually speaking. You will really lose your old life of sin and selfishness in order that you might find your new life in Christ. But second, if you would run the race with endurance, you must lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset you. Not only run according to the rules, but set aside the sin which so easily beset you and all the weights related. I want you to turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. That's where I'm taking this from. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. This famous passage, this glorious passage. It says here in Hebrews 12, 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, this is set in the context of the holy competition which you engage in regard to people who have lived and run in the past. These witnesses who went before you, that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, they laid aside the weights and the sin. And even so, you too, if you are wise, will do the same by the grace of Christ. Now, you should take notice of the faith of those who went before you, this cloud of witnesses. And then run like they ran, seeing what you can do for the glory of God and Christ and His kingdom. In our last sermon, we looked at Noah. And we saw that he didn't have any good examples to follow in his generation. He alone found grace. And he alone, it says, was righteous. There were only 8 persons who were saved from that whole world of people. Noah and his wife, and their 3 sons and their wives, and that was it. And the truth that you should understand from his life is this: when you run your race, make sure that you lay aside the weight of worldly peer pressure. Your object in running the race is to win God's approval and not man's. You want to run Christ's way and not in the way of the people who do not want to honor God. Your real competition is with the holy saints who have gone before you, and not with the people of this world who are perishing now and who will perish eternally in their sins unless they are brought to repentance. Many a professed Christian in our generation is trying hard to see how worldly they can be and still be a Christian. This is utter folly, and it holds eternal danger. If a person lives this way, they have real reason to question whether they are running the race of the Christian life at all. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, John is saying that the one who loves the world does not have the love of the Father in him. So as to love him, that is God enough and Christ enough to keep his commandments. This true love of God is rather described for us in 1 John 2:5 when it says, "Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." Do you keep Christ's word? Then the love of God is being perfected in you. This true love of God is born in your heart when you first believe in Jesus Christ. Then this love of God is poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit who is given to you. But where true love exists in the heart of a person, it will compete with and overcome the love of the world. Do you see it? That's how it's perfected. That's how a Christian runs. Many professed Christians are competing with their worldly neighbors to see how many of this world's possessions they can obtain, how many of this world's entertainments They can have, enjoy, and hold, and still make heaven their own. Christ's spiritual joys, which he will most certainly give to them, when they seek for him every day, they are strangers to these things. When a person lives for the world, my brethren, he is not really promoting the glory of God and Christ. How can a person be found to be a true Christian in the final analysis if they are more worldly minded than they are heavenly minded? The running of the worldly wise man is not the running of the Christian. The running of the worldly wise man is his trying to collect material wealth, holding to his own self-sufficiency and self-righteousness instead of Christ. Instead of letting the world overcome you, you ought to receive the words of wisdom which are personified in Proverbs chapter 8. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding and I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice, and by me princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness. In other words, wisdom runs all over the ground in the way of righteousness. In the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. You see, what's being spoken of here is not material wealth. It's the true riches, the spiritual riches of grace and truth and wisdom. A Christian, then, when they begin to run, is not seeking for worldly riches, worldly wisdom, popularity with their peers. They are seeking for godly wisdom and the true riches which Christ alone gives. In Proverbs 8:32, it says, "Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates and waiting at the posts of my doors." Is that you, dear Christian? Are you watching daily at Christ's gates? Are you one listening to him as he speaks to you through his word? "For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and those who hate me," wisdom says, "love death." So I'm trying to say to you that this is true running. True running seeks for wisdom daily from Christ. Standing at the gate before Christ, kneeling down at the line in prayer, just like a runner. Waiting for his instruction every day, just like the gun going off in the race. His word coming to you with power, like a gun which is fired, sets you to running. This is running the race, when you are seeking for the approval that only God can give you. As you run. As you go about to do and keep his commandments, as you go about to live your Christian life to the glory of God, you are seeking for God's approval in the primary sense. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you, as a Christian, will need both wisdom and knowledge to so run that you will obtain the prize. It will be much better for you who believe in Christ if you will take the holy saints of old as your models and learn from them how they ran the race. They trusted in the promises of God, and so should you. You find a sample of this, of trusting in these promises, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The holy saints of old in the Bible and the holy saints in all past generations, they learned to separate themselves from the sinful world, from all the worldly influences, and in this way, they overcame them so that they could win the race. And you too, I'm saying, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, must learn to do this in order that you might overcome and sit down with Jesus Christ upon his throne, like it says in the book of Revelation. Remember the word that Jesus said, that it is more blessed to be poor, being poor, if being poor will take your heart off the cares of the world and the pleasures of the world. It does that sometimes. Jesus says in Luke 21:34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. There's your weight. Weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. But Jesus was not just simply speaking this to unbelieving people. And that day come on you unexpectedly. Well, what day is that? Well, it could be the day of your death. For them, it could have been the day of 70 AD and the judgment that came upon them. It could be the day of Christ's return for some. But it most certainly will be the day of judgment in the ultimate and final analysis, for it will come as a snare. This is in the context of 70 AD. It will come as a snare on those who dwell upon the earth, on all the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, we may lay as great a stress as we want to on the context and really do no violence to what I'm going to say to you here at this point. If the context is destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, those people needed to be warned. But you and I never know what a day may bring, and so we need to be warned as well. And the day of evil is what's being spoken of here. The day where judgment comes upon your society, upon your nation, and may even come into our neighborhoods in the final analysis. The point of running the race is at the end of the race that you may stand before the Son of Man and not be ashamed. Do you see that? That is the glory of running with Jesus. You see, you can't run the race if you are lazy, spiritually lazy. You can't run it if you are sensual. You can't run it if you are proud or covetous or worldly. The Lord would have you get all of these ideas of earthly wealth and fame and glory out of your mind. Now, God may give them to you, like he did with Solomon. You remember how Solomon prayed, and he what did he ask the Lord for? He asked him for wisdom. And the Lord said to him, because you haven't asked for riches or long life or the defeat of your enemies, something like that, he says, I'm going to give you all these things anyway. And he did. But I'm just saying that we have to remember that Our heart must never be attached to them if we're going to run. You must shuck those things off as things which will weigh you down. I'm talking about worldly priorities. There are many weights and many sins bound up in living for the world and for your flesh. That is what you want to accomplish in your own strength, in your own wisdom, in the way that you live your life. And so you must understand that repentance is a duty for every day of the Christian life. It's not just simply that you repented once at the beginning of your course, and you say, I put all my sins away. Well, that's good. That's what you should have done. But what God is calling us as Christians to do in running the race is to repent every day of the sins that proceed out of our flesh, our remaining indwelling corruption, to put them to death, to repent of those things that are going to hinder us in running the race of the Christian life. You see, repentance is a duty for every day of the Christian life, just as holiness is a duty for every day of the Christian life. It's not just a matter of changing your mind once about sin. It is a matter of confessing your sins, yes, but it is also a matter of forsaking them. Like it says in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. You see, this is why Christ died. This is why Christ died. So not only that your sins, all of them, would be forgiven, but that you would not go back to practicing them again. That's what the Christian's repentance is all about. And because of our flesh, these things keep coming up and we have to keep dealing with them. And we will, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus suffered so that you would not love sin any longer, that you would hate it and put it away from you. Whoever confesses and forsakes them, these sins, shall find mercy. Now, we need very much to see that this is the duty, that we need to be regularly engaged in running the race each day. Each day, you must lay aside those things which weigh you down. Each day, you must deal with the sins that you find in your heart, your thoughts, and sometimes even in your words and actions. The actions to be taken are found listed in such verses as James 1:21. If you'll turn over there with me, James 1:21. Here's what it says there. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Notice that language. Which is able to save your souls. The word of God is not something that you just sit and listen to and then go away and forget about it, that you ever heard it. But with meekness, you receive its implanting in your heart. The good word is implanted there so that it grows up and it bears fruit in your life. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And Peter is saying that these kinds of sins that he's mentioned here, they won't allow you to run the race for the glory of God. These are sins of the heart, sins that break out against other people in the way that you think about them. Instead of loving them and praying for them, if you only focus upon the things that they have said and done, which in your mind disqualify them from your considering them in a loving way any further, then what does it profit you as a Christian? How do you look at other people Are you always judging other people around you, trying to evaluate them? These kind of hard attitudes that Peter mentions here, they're going to lay us in the ditch if we engage in them in our running. In running the race, there are things that you must put off, and there are things that you must put on. And I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now ask yourself whether you are indeed doing what these verses describe. Are you putting off anger and thinking badly about people around you? Are you putting away the hard and malicious thoughts about God? You're making him out to be in some way different from the way that he's described in the Bible, a God who is to be reverenced and God who is to be greatly feared in the assembly of his saints? Do you take his name in vain, or do you hallow it in prayer? Are you using good language or coarse language when you speak? Now, these things, this is how you may tell if you're laying aside the sins which so easily beset you. And then thirdly and lastly, we need to see that the way to run the race is to fix your eyes on Jesus. Let us run the race with endurance that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So says the New American Standard. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, it says in the King James and the New King James. You need to fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus in terms of the gospel that you have believed, so that you will be able to run for Christ and run with Christ, because Christ is the author of your faith. He is the author of the true gospel, and you can only run if you have true knowledge. Some people do not understand that Jesus Christ is the author of their faith. They think that they're their own author of their own faith. But that's not true, is it? They think of their Christianity as something that they make up in their own mind, and they make up their own mind about it. But you see, nobody can be a disciple of Jesus Christ without the Word of God, which tells them what Jesus is like. To take the good Word of God and run with it every day, this is putting on the new man. Do you take the Word of God and run with it? This is the way that we do it. We've got to look at Jesus. Now, how do we do that? The way that we look to Jesus is twofold. We see what the Word teaches us about Jesus, and then we look to our living Lord in prayer that he might give us the strength to run. We look to see what Jesus is like, and then we look to Jesus for strength to do what we are shown in the Word of God we are commanded to do. We look to our living Lord in prayer that he might give us this strength to run the race. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and you shall be free indeed. The people to whom Jesus was speaking were those Jews who had thought that they had believed in Jesus with saving faith. But he confronted them over their bondage to sin. And they said to him in John 8:33, We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So when Jesus frees you, he frees you from the dominating power of sin. He frees you to run the race. He gives you the faith to believe in him, but you must exercise it. Do you see it? He gives you a new heart to love him, new lips to speak of him, new feet to walk in his commandments, and run the race of doing all to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul was a man who did not know that he was in bondage to sin until the Lord struck him with light on the road to Damascus. He was running, but he was running the wrong direction. He was persecuting Christians. He was running the race of a proud, self-righteous Pharisee. His running was full of sinful self-confidence in his own ability to keep the law. But the Lord became the author of Paul's faith that day on the road to Damascus, when he struck him with light and he said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he says. So the Apostle Paul knew that he could not have even begun to run the race unless the Lord had given him abundant grace and had commissioned him to the work that he would do for him as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. But from that moment on, Paul preached free grace. And the Lord was the one who had set him free to run. Now listen to what it says toward the end of Paul's life. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, this is what Paul is saying. It says concerning him, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, I now go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that, watch this, I may finish my race." There it is. "And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You can see from the way that Paul expressed this that the more he personally suffered loss and counted all things to be loss for the sake of Christ, that the more he rejoiced because he knew that he was running his race the way that the Lord wanted him to. He was going to run it well, all the way to the finish line of his death. And this is what I want for you as well. You, my listeners, here today. You remember the believers in Galatia, all the trouble that they had. Paul's message and his preaching were according to the truth, which had been revealed to him personally by the Lord, but it was also the truth which was confirmed by the other apostles. He knew that he needed to run with true knowledge and wisdom in relation to the doctrines that he preached. He thought that he had, but he needed this confirmed. So it says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, "Then after 14 years I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." Now, he was a man who had had this revealed to him, and yet he had to have it confirmed. And Paul's running had to be according, I'm saying, to the true knowledge of what the gospel was, and so does ours. If his preaching was not the truth, which could be confirmed by the other apostles, his running, his preaching of what he thought was the truth would have been in vain. And so you too need to check out the gospel that you have believed and that you teach others. What is the gospel that you teach to others? Is it the biblical gospel of salvation, or is it something that you or some other man has made up? If it is not the true gospel, you are running in vain. In Galatians 5:7, Paul says to them, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" So to run is to obey the truth of the Word of God, that Word which is apostolic teaching. They had been hindered by some of their friends and their peers who thought that they were teachers, these false teachers, who thought that the ceremony of circumcision was essential to a person's being saved. Let no one ever take the gospel away from you. You are not saved by being baptized or observing the Lord's Supper or going to church. You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and that alone, apart from the works of the law. Don't run in vain. Don't make the Christian life or your perseverance in faith something that is a work that you think that you're doing in order that you might be saved in the final analysis. It's not. Salvation is of the Lord, and it's of the Lord from beginning to end. And Paul says in chapter 5 of Galatians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." What a weight some of these young believers had back then. And they didn't need to carry it. If they'd only held fast to the truth that Paul had preached to them, they wouldn't have wavered in relation to what they should believe and should teach others about what it means to be justified by faith, by grace, through faith, and that not of themselves. It was the gift of God. Paul says to them, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." That's how you begin to run. And that's how you continue to run, is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fixing your eyes upon Him, you're becoming more like Him day by day. As you look to Him, you begin to change, and you continue to change all the way to glory. Do you see Him in this holy way as the author and perfecter of your faith? Do you have your eyes upon Him? Then you will run your race with endurance. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this time around the Scriptures, and we pray that it would be rich food for our souls, that we would take it in as milk and meat of Your Word, and that we would digest it, and that we would be able to run the race that You have given us to run with endurance. Oh Lord, we pray that if anyone's eyes is fixed on themselves, they'd be turned to You. And that when their eyes are turned to You, that they would look to You until they are satisfied that it is You alone that can give them the grace to run the race and to win the prize. May we see all these truths clearly, and may we live them out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 480 in the Trinity hymnal together. "Awake my soul, stretch every nerve, and press with vigor on. A heavenly race demands thy zeal, and an immortal crown, and an immortal crown." Let's stand and sing this hymn together. "Awake my soul, stretch every nerve, and press with vigor on. A heavenly race demands thy zeal, and an immortal crown, and an immortal crown. A cloud of witnesses around hold thee in full survey. Forget the steps already trod, and on words thy way. 'Tis God's all animating voice that calls thee from on high. 'Tis his own hand presents the prize to thine aspiring eye. To thine aspiring eye. That prize with peerless glories bright, which shall new luster boast. When victors resound, monarch's gems shall blend in common dust. Shall blend in common dust. Blessed Savior, introduced by thee, have I my race begun, and crowned with victory at thy feet, I'll lay my honors down. I'll lay my honors down. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.